This, don't I? I'm not making this up. My wife said that I have post-traumatic stress syndrome from being electrocuted. And I think I agree with her. I do not like lightning storms. I don't like them anymore. Used to, they didn't bother me. One day last summer, and mind you, this has been 10 years ago. One day last summer, I was out pulling weeds out of our flower bed, and there was a storm coming up, so I was trying to hurry and get them done before the rain came in. Well, lightning struck probably within a mile. You know how you count, you know, one Mississippi, two Mississippi, when lightning strikes to see how far away it is. For every one Mississippi, two Mississippi, that's how many miles away it is. And this thing, it hit within a mile of me, and it sounded very, very close. Without even thinking about it, I ran into our house and ran all the way back to our bedroom and just sat on the bed breathing heavy. And my wife said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "I am surprised that I did that. But I got electrocuted. I don't ever want to go through that again. And electricity bothers me." And the sound that I heard in my ear Tuesday's show was the exact sound that I was hearing in my ear April 1st, 2006. I died. And the good Lord decided that that day was not my day. And so the electricity just let go of me after I told God I wasn't ready to leave my wife and kids. And it just let go just like that. And I'm here basically by the grace of Almighty God. There's no doubt about it. But I didn't like the sound that I heard Tuesday. It bothered me. And so anyway, I do not have my microphone hooked up into that same machine. We are microphone preamp free today and excited, ready to go. I've been working on, I don't know if I should tell you this. I've been working on something. I don't know if it's Watchman material. I don't know if it is Pastor Mike Online material or both. I don't know yet. I started working on something. When did I get the idea? Probably, I don't know, Tuesday night, maybe. Maybe Monday night. I don't remember. But something just occurred to me, and I started doing some research on it, and I'm just going, this is a whopper. This is good stuff. And I can't wait to bring it to you, but it's not ready yet. It's not, it's some things that I think that you're going to like if you are a student of Bible prophecy, if you believe the Word of God, if you believe in giants. I do. I believe in giants. I believe in unicorns. We're going to talk about that today. I believe in dragons. I believe in fiery flying dragons flying through the air, breathing fire. I believe that. Why do I believe in giants. I believe in unicorns. I believe in satyrs. Why do I believe these things? Because my Bible tells me that they are true. And why should I not believe something that's in my Bible? Why should I believe what a man says? And most men, in those passages in the Bible where it talks about satyrs, and it talks about unicorns, and it talks about dragons, most of the modern scholars and giants, most of the modern scholars would say that those are fables, they're myths, they're fairy tales, they're just stories, they're not real, even though the Bible is presenting them as real, even though in one particular verse you have lions and camels and donkeys and fiery flying serpents all mentioned in the same verse. You do. And the highly paid, well-addressed scholars want you to believe that those things do not exist. They never did exist. and they don't have to exist in order for the Bible to be true. Boy, I wish I could figure out what's wrong with my sound effects. Where's my sound effects go in at? Let's see here. Which button is that? Is that it? No, that's not it. I don't know what happened. Let me unplug them. Plug them back in. Ah, there we go. There we go. That's good. Hang on. That one's a little slow. There we go. That one's a little slow. Anyway, good to be with you today. Let me go where I was going on Tuesday. We're going to pretend it's Tuesday. So when it comes next Tuesday, I don't know if it's going to be this Thursday or not. But anyway, let me share with you where I was going on Tuesday. Let me read some of these articles. By the way, the Bilderberg meeting. Cue the music. Bum, bum, bah. I pulled that up on Drudge Report. The Bilderberg meeting is going on. Let's see here. Where is that? Bilderberg, secretive group of global power brokers. The Bilderberg group set together in Virginia to mull the Trump era, including elder statesman Henry Kissinger and the NATO secretary. When does it say that they're going to meet? Let's see here. Thursday. That would be today, or would it be next week? But anyway, the Bilderbergs are meeting. Who cares anymore? Who cares? I mean, yeah, they do this every year. They get together. They have their little secret powwow. No one's allowed to know outside of the people that are there. No one's allowed to know what goes on in there. And I remember I did a watchman on this here a while back called the Bilderbergs. The Bilderberg whatever, something like that. And I read a list of some of the people that were there and some of the things that they did and just took that and went to the Bible. And here's what the Bible says and so on. You can be guaranteed of one of several things. Number one, that the people that are there representing their particular interest at this Bilderberg meeting, you can be guaranteed that they are there to further their own agenda, to continue their own existence, is why they're there. They're there to continue their own, what's the word I'm looking for? Their own agenda, their own continued existence, their own, I feel like I'm playing match game here. Their own relevance. These are companies that want you, John Q. Citizen, to believe that you cannot continue in life without these people, without these politicians, without these banks, without these commercial product corporations. They want you to believe that your life cannot continue without them, that we need them. Therefore, they must get together and figure out ways where they can further and advance their own agenda, because after all, we need them. We need those politicians. We need those particular newspaper editors or those bloggers. We need Google. We have to have Google in order to survive. And none of that is true. Mankind existed without these corporations, without these politicians, without these newspapers for thousands of years. And if the Lord were to take, in fact, I will tell you this. During the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, I am 100% convinced that we will not need Google during those days. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that we will not be using or needing Obama healthcare during the millennial reign of Jesus. I'm convinced that Bank of America, Citicorp, any of these large hedge fund corporations, these multi-billionaires who are getting richer by the second because of their banking prowess. We're not going to need them during the reign of Jesus Christ. They will cease to exist. In fact, I have, and this is something else that I want to work on. I get so many things. I get so many ideas. I can't get to them all. Here's something, an idea I like. I think that Christ's first coming to this earth and his ministry and everything that the four Gospels say about the life of Jesus, I think that those events are showing you, and there's much more, I think, in the Old Testament too, but I think the things that Jesus did during his earthly life here, I think that that is a type, a foreshadowing of what the world is going to be like during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. I want you to, this will stagger your mind for, if you think about this. All we know in this world right now is political corruption, warfare, financial corruption everywhere. Doctors who we're told that their main interest is the health of society, and yet it seems like many, not all, but many doctors are only around to further their own financial gain or their own prominence or their own continued existence. Some doctors thrive on the fact that they have got you in a place where they have convinced you that you need them. You have to have them. And I want you to think about this. When Jesus was on this earth, anybody that came to him with any disease, what did he do for them? Did he write him a prescription? Did he issue them an insurance card and said, here, the waiting list for your particular treatment is 6 to 8 months, if you're lucky. We can get you on the list. You need a new kidney. The waiting list is now 8 months long. If you survive these 8 months, we can get you a new kidney, provided we find the right donor. I don't think during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, I don't think Jesus is going to issue anyone an insurance card or write them a prescription. I think he's going to heal them. I think Jesus is going to take away people's diseases and give them healing. That's what I think. I also think that anybody on planet Earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, whoever runs out of food and is hungry, I think Jesus himself will feed them in a miraculous way. And he won't need Del Monte, Monsanto, Tyson Chicken. He will not need Walmart. He will not need government-subsidized commodities handed out. Jesus will just feed them from a very small amount because that's what Jesus did. He fed 5,000. There's a clue right there. 5,000 people. And I think Jesus is going to feed people during the millennial reign. I think he's going to heal them. I think there are going to be no more wars during that time. And I think the world, the way you and I know it now, will cease to exist. And it will actually be a whole lot better than it ever has been. This is why, excuse me, this is why when they have a Bilderberg meeting, that they don't invite Jesus. Because Jesus, when he reigns, is going to tell all of these people in attendance at the Bilderberg meeting, sorry, gentlemen and ladies, I no longer require your services. Mankind doesn't need you anymore. Mankind has me and the people who are reigning with me. And so your existence is no longer necessary. That's what I think. And what you could do is you could study, you could do your own study of this. Study the life of Jesus Christ. Write down the miracles that he performed. Write down the things that he did with people. And I think in that, you're going to get an idea of how Jesus is going to rule and reign over the nations for 1,000 years. It's never been done. It's never been done in the history of mankind where one man or one, let's say one dynasty, one whatever, has ruled in a continuous fashion that long, unopposed. No one's going to war against him. No one's going to rise up for 1,000 years and say, I don't think Jesus is doing a very good job. After all, he's not even a Democrat. Okay? And he's not for the working man. I don't think anybody's going to do that for 1,000 years. I think as Jesus, as he reigns, is going to do it very, very, very well. So do your own study. If you come up with anything good, send it to me. Send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I'd like to read your ideas. And we may talk about that maybe next week or something like that. I'll try to, maybe if I can get to do the study that I want to do on this, I think we could put together some good ideas of what life is going to be like during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I have a smile on my face just thinking about it. Because I plan on being one of those that comes back with Jesus in Revelation 19 on a white horse, wearing fine linen, white and clean, which represents the righteousness of Christ that has been put on me. And we are going to rule, excuse me, and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. And I look forward to a world system that is free from the corruption that you and I see in our countries right now. Let's talk DNA for a minute. Psalm 1, is that where we were the other day? Psalm 139, when I had my sudden surprise. I think it was. We were talking DNA, and we decided to read all of Psalm 139 just as a pretext to verse 16. And I think we had gotten actually to, let's see here, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. For my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." I do remember talking about that. And then verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." Think about this, people. God has the ability to see what right now we cannot even see with our best microscopes, and that is the individual links of the DNA strand. The reason being is that the individual molecules that make up the links of the DNA strand, in other words, where adenine joins with thymine, those particular molecules are actually smaller than the waves of light that are needed to bounce off that object. They just sort of fit through the cracks, and so we can't see them. And yet God, according to this, "My substance was not hid from thee." My substance, what I was made of, was not hid from thee when I was, verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were fashioned," or excuse me, were written. I'm bothered by this page blowing up here on my Bible. It's captured. It's kind of like, you know, and you got a fly going around your eye or whatever. That's what's getting me. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God describing to David, the Holy Ghost, giving David the exact words to speak, describing for David how he was formed in the womb of his mother, that the substance of his being was written in a book called this is what we call it, deoxyribonucleic acid. The Bible simply refers to it as a book or the book. It is the book that God wrote, and everything that there is about you, God put it there on purpose. God had a reason for it. And remember, God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so if there's something in your genetic structure that you're not particularly happy with, something maybe in your appearance, maybe you're not happy with your looks, maybe you're not happy with the fact that you're not athletic, or maybe the fact that you have weaknesses in your body, or maybe you're not happy with the fact that written into your genetic structure is the fact that you have lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things being written into your being. Paul said that it dwells and abides in your flesh. He said, I know that in me dwelleth, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's something in all of us, something we hate, something we do not like, and yet God put it there for a reason. The reason, of course, being his. God has his reasons. God is not our creation, my friend. We are his creation. We do not make God. God makes us. We do not own or possess God. God owns and possesses us. And so if God wrote something into me that I'm not crazy about, that I'm not happy about, and I can tell you there is a list of things that I'm not happy with as far as my physical body is concerned. I'm very upset about some things. And yet I know that God put them there for his reason, his glory, and his honor. And so when at the end of my life, when it comes time to praise something, the praise goes toward God and no other. For it is he that has done and accomplished in me things that I could not accomplish for myself. So God designed all of the creatures that are on this planet, all of the grass of the earth, all of the plants, all of the animals, including man. All of these creatures that have life have a book in them. God is the one who wrote that book. And God, you've heard me every time I talk about DNA. I talk about this because to me, the issue of DNA change and Bible change are one and the same. Man sees something in the Bible that he doesn't like, so he seeks to change it. He changes it either by adding to it or taking away from it, or saying something that it doesn't say. Man sees that out of the Bible, doesn't like it, and changes it. Likewise, man, when he finds out that his substance and his being is determined by the writing of a book called DNA, when he sees that and he finds out that the things about mankind that these scientists or whoever, these doctors or these people with money don't like, that since their being and their substance is written in a book, well then, why don't we learn how to read this book? And then why don't we learn how to rewrite or unwrite this book? So since the Bible scholars have been doing it with the Bible, seeing things in the Bible that they don't like, changing it, adding to, taking away from, or altering the translation, same way, likewise, with mankind concerning his DNA. Let's take away from it, or let's add to it, or let's just completely rewrite it so that we have it our way. Chris Pinto came here and did presentations. He did this in Fargo last year concerning the Catholic Church's hatred of the King James Bible, them mentioning the King James verbatim, specifically in the New American Bible. In their list of banned books, the King James Bible was at the top of the list as far as books are concerned that the Catholic Church says these books should never be read by any faithful Catholic. They do not want Catholic. They don't want anybody reading the King James Bible. The Catholic Church then has sufficiently altered the text of the Bible by way of Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. They have thus altered the text of the Bible so that it falls more in line with what Rome and the Pope teaches rather than what Paul, the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ taught. And I mentioned this in church last night. Our two radio stations in Kenya, one of which in Turkana, is broadcasting into an area of Kenya, the county of Turkana, where for quite a while now, the Catholic Church has had their stronghold in that area. There are not very many Christian, I would say non-Catholic ministries in that area. Most of them are Catholic. And the Catholics have great power in that area. The Jesuits do. And I found out that since we have been on the air in Turkana, Kenya, at least once or twice a month, the Catholics, the Jesuits, come to our radio station office and complain that there are things being said on our radio station that make the Vatican and Rome and the Pope look bad, and they don't like it, and they want us to stop playing whatever Mzungu preacher that is that's preaching this hatred against the Roman Catholic Church. That would be me. That would be Chris Pinto. That would be Reg Kelly. That would be others that we have played. When we talk about the Vatican and the Roman Catholic Church, it's never in a favorable light because of their hatred for our Bible, which is our doctrine and our way of life and our religion and our faith. They don't like it. And I'm going, Michael, are you kidding me? He said, no, they come down. Catholics come down about once. There's a priest comes in about once or twice a month. Jesuit priest comes in, tells us that we should stop playing those recordings that talk about the Catholic Church banning the Bible and all that stuff. And they figured out that it had a lot to do with, I think, the particular program they didn't like was the one I did with Chris Pinto and the things that he taught here, the PMO that I did with Pinto live. And so my son-in-law Michael said that since the Catholic Church has told us that they don't like that particular program, that particular sermon, not only have we not ceased to play it, we have amped it up. We play it about twice a week, every week, since they complained about it. We figured, well, if that's their beef with us, we know that we have their attention. We're going to pump it up a little bit, and we're going to keep doing it. And we're not going to stop. Because if the devil doesn't like it, and the Jesuits don't like it, and the Vatican doesn't like it, and Pope Francis doesn't like it, they can all go sit on a tack, and we're going to worship and praise the Almighty God, and we're going to magnify His word above everything on this planet, including Rome itself. Can I get God's people to shout amen? I can tell. I don't know if you can tell. I can tell that there is something different about the microphone today, because one of the things that this preamp was doing was it was compressing the sound, which means that if my voice got too loud and too pushy, the compressor would compress it back down so it didn't make the sound staticky, like it was screeching. And there are things that I'm saying into this microphone that, since it's not being compressed, it's screeching out there. I can hear it. I don't know if you can hear it. I can hear it. Anyway, here's why I bring up DNA. Researchers in a New York cabbage patch, which is where babies come from, are planning the first release on American soil of insects genetically engineered to die before they can reproduce. It's a pesticide-free attempt to control invasive diamondback moths. Now, I want you to capture this idea of what we're doing. When God created this earth, He put everything in play exactly the way He wanted it. God is the one who allows certain species to continue and thrive, or certain species to die off. God is the one who does that, not man. And if you don't agree with that statement, I can't help you. But if you think that God is up in heaven sitting on His hands while man just obliterates all of the animal creatures on this planet, and God is just up there going, I tried to stop them, but I can't. They just won't listen to me. You and I don't have the same God. God is the one who decided that the dinosaurs after the flood were not going to make it very long. Some of them lasted, but most of them have vanished away. God is the one who decided that, not man. It was not global warming. No, global cooling. No, wait a minute. It's climate change. Yeah, that's what it is. The climate changing. It wasn't climate change that killed the dinosaurs, the woolly mammoth. It wasn't anything like that. It was God that did that. God is the one who decided that. God is the one who built this world with certain creatures that are eaters and certain creatures that are eaten. And it's just that simple. God is the one who designed that. Now man is trying to... I want you to think of Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. This is Lucifer. This is the devil. Sure it is. But it is also the arrogant, evil nature of mankind. Mankind, without God, thinks that he can do what God does. And that is manage this earth. But he can't do it the way God does. God is smart. God is wise. God is all-knowing. Man is not. Man is limited. Man thinks that if he can inhibit this particular moth, then that's going to bring about favorable conditions for mankind. Does anybody besides these scientists actually believe that? I don't. Anyway, it's a pesticide-free attempt to control invasive diamondback moths, a voracious consumer of cabbage, broccoli, and other cruciferous crops that's notorious for its ability to shrug off every new poison in the agricultural arsenal. It costs $4 to $5 billion a year globally to manage this. Did you hear what I just read here? The reason, here's their spokesman now. The number one reason why they're doing this, money. The love of money is the root of all evil. It costs $4 to $5 billion a year globally to manage this pest, said Anthony Shelton, a Cornell University researcher who's been studying the species for 40 years. If you can manage it without using insecticides that can affect pollinators and other non-target organisms, that's a real advantage, financial advantage. Shelton is doing field tests of gene-altered moths. Again, when God wrote the book of diamondback moths, he had a reason for doing so. He had a reason for it. Whatever his reasoning was, that's God's. God's the governor of this universe, and especially this earth. Man decided that he doesn't like the way God's doing it. So what he does then, he spends $4 to $5 billion a year with pesticides. Well, that's costing too much money. So let's just get down to the root of it. Let's get down to the core of it. And what I'm showing you, people, I want you to think Bible on this. Because it's the same principle. Rick Warren and all these guys, they don't like the way God said that he would build his church. Because apparently for Rick Warren, that was not fast enough for him. His church wasn't big enough the way God was doing it, and it wasn't lucrative enough. So Warren decided to go at it his own way, getting to the very core of what the church is. And that is determined by its DNA, which is whatever Bible or set of Bibles that a particular church uses, that's their DNA. If a church is using and preaching and reading and studying and thinking King James Bible, that is the DNA of that church. That's what's making that church. If that church is Message Bible, New American Standard Bible, NIV Bible, which is the gender neutral Bible, if that's that church's Bibles, that's their DNA. And so you have the likes of Rick Warren and others who the church wasn't growing fast enough, or their church wasn't growing fast enough, and it wasn't big enough, and it wasn't bringing in enough money for them. So they got right to the core of it, the Bible issue. Let's change the Bible. Let's rewrite what it says. Let's take things out. Let's put things in. Let's alter the text significantly so that it does it our way instead of us doing it God's way. That's the same principle we have here of rewriting the book of these diamondback moths. Same principle. Man doesn't like it. It's costing him too much money. Not enough money is coming in. So let's just get to the core of this. Let's rewrite that poor moth's DNA. Let's abolish them off the face of the earth. The laboratory bred moths are the creation of biotech firm Oxitec. Somebody look that company up. Oxitec. What I always go for is the symbol. What is that company's logo? What is their symbol? A lot of times you can find some very, very interesting. My browser's frozen. Oh, there it is. Here we go. Come on. Work with me here. Oxitec. Did I spell it right? Yeah, here we go. Innovative. Ah, looky there. Check it out. Hang on. Need my music here. Bum, bum, bum. Let me put that on the screen. Have you been to the website 666alert.net? Have you been to that website? Take a look, Oxitec's logo. Hexagons. Dun, dun, dun. That's the number six here, people. In fact, there's one, let's see here, one, two that I can see. I'm looking for another one on here. Here, yeah, here's the third one right here. Okay? Oxitec. That's their logo. It's the number six. Think about it. It's, when you see these logos, you're just going, okay, I get it. I get where this is going here. Anyway, Oxitec Corporation, which deployed similarly modified mosquitoes in Brazil, Panama, and the Caribbean in the fight against dengue fever and other diseases. The company hopes to conduct the first U.S. release of the genetic, the gene-altered mosquitoes in Florida later this year. The moths have a synthetic self-limiting gene. Where they got that from? That makes their female larva die before they mature. Did you ever see Logan's Run? The movie, Logan's Run. Future post, you know, apocalyptic Earth where these people living these bubble cities and everything is controlled by this religious hierarchy and no one is allowed to live past, what is it, the age of 30? And so at the age of 30, everybody's got these little things that they wear. And that tells them that when it's getting close to the 30th birthday, they need to go to what's called carousel. And in this big theater-type, circus-type atmosphere, they get into the carousel and they float around in the air. And all of a sudden, they explode. And everybody's going, woo, that was a great carousel. And what they're doing is they're killing everybody when they reach 30. This is that. These moths, they're having their DNA rewritten so that before they get to the age where they can reproduce, they die. Okay? Ponder that for a while. Because they're doing it to the mosquitoes. They're going after the moths. The humans are next. Well, maybe not next. But somewhere down the line, genetically altered people, never meant to live, some of them never meant to live past a certain age. See, they're promising that DNA alteration in humans is going to be the elixir of life, the fountain of youth, the philosopher's stone. That it's going to give mankind immortality. But I'm telling you that a new form of racism is about to rear its ugly head because the truth of it is people like Hillary Clinton and others who refer to, what's the lady that started Planned Parenthood? Margaret Sanger. As her role model, which basically means Hillary Clinton didn't mind getting all the black people to vote for her, but she does not want those people to keep breeding the way they're doing it. That's what Margaret Sanger said. And the racist hater guy out there that hates my guts for saying stuff like that, why don't you look into Hillary? Find out why she said Margaret Sanger is her role model. Why don't you find out why there are Planned Parenthood clinics in black and Latino neighborhoods, more so than in white neighborhoods? Why don't you look into that? Why don't you find out what Margaret Sanger said about blacks and Latinos and all these other mongrel people that she called that she said they needed to stop breeding? We need to kill their babies. Who's the racist here? Because I guarantee you, there is an elitist mentality when it comes to gene alteration and what is the word I'm looking for? The singularity. When mankind is going to achieve this immortality, there is an elitist mindset here. that is going to rear its ugly head as this technology advances. And I promise you, certain races of people are never going to make it in the new world order. You don't believe that? Go to India. Go to India. You know, there's a caste system in India still where everybody lives in levels. Now, they have a religious ideology behind it, like, well, this is all karma because you didn't do so well in the last life, and so therefore in this life, you're going to be stricken with poverty, severe poverty, and you're going to be dumb, and you're not going to make nice children, and you're never going to have anything, and you're not going to have a decent education, you're not going to eat good food, you're not going to have a decent life, you're going to be poor the rest of your life. And it has to be this way. You cannot rise up above the particular level that you were born into. That still goes on in India. And do you know, for the most part, how it's determined who gets the well-paying jobs and the better education as opposed to those who don't? Skin color. Skin color. Light-skinned people get better jobs, better health care, better education. They eat better food. While the very dark-skinned ones in India don't. Well, that's just the way Buddha says it, or whatever God, Shiva, or whatever determines that. That's just the way it's supposed to be for you. I mean, look at you. Look at your skin, how dark it is. Same thing in Mexico. There is a difference in Mexico between the Spanish Mexicans and the indigenous Indian Mexicans. The Spanish, the European-based Mexicans, lighter skin, better jobs, better education, better food, better place to live. The indigenous Mexicans, whose forefathers were Aztec Indians, low wages, no opportunities, poor education, poor sanitation, poor health care. Australia, should I keep going? Still exists in America? Listen, my brothers and sisters who are black, dark-skinned, God loves you whether anybody else on the planet does or not. God loves you. He gave you 4 chambers in your heart, 2 lungs, 24 ribs around you. He made your body to be his dwelling place, and he does not ever have a requirement that your skin be light and white and delightsome. God loves the dark-skinned person just as much as he loves anybody else in the world. That's the God that I serve, and I'm proud to serve him. I'm glad to. I would not serve a God who was a racist. You shouldn't either. So now, groundbreaking gene. Listen to this now. Man playing God here. Groundbreaking gene editing technique that could cure cancer found to have dangerous flaw. Whoop, didn't see that coming, did we? Listen to this. It has been hailed as a cure for cancer and all forms of inherited disease. But scientists have now discovered that a system for editing the genes of living creatures can have a potentially dangerous side effect, causing unintended mutations. Human trials of the CRISPR-Cas9 gene editing technique are already underway in China and are due to start in the U.S. next year. One of the supposed strengths of the system is that it allows specific sections of the genome to be targeted. This prompted one expert, Dr. Edza Westra, to predict earlier this year that it would be used to cure all inherited diseases, to cure cancers, to restore sight to people, listen to this, by adding, deleting, or repairing genes. Stop right here. Adding, deleting, repairing. It's the same. Listen, get your Bible out, folks. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. This Bible, it's amazing. It actually, this Bible wrote this article 2,000 years ago. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How did the devil corrupt Eve's mind? Adding to, taking away from, editing God's word. Taking away from, or let's say editing God's word. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. Taking away from God's word. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Adding to God's word. You see it? It's the same method, people. Same method used by, get ready for this, the Roman Catholic Church. And Francis the Talking. That'll get them to the radio station. Same method employed by the Vatican and their hatred for the King James Bible. So let's introduce into the Bible colleges, seminaries, and pulpits all over America corrupted manuscripts where they have, which have brought forth corrupted Bibles, where these corrupted Bibles have added to, taken away from, or edited certain parts of the Bible. Taken away from verses like 1 John 5:7, Acts 8:37, prayer and fasting. Gone. These things gone out of the Bible. Let's see. What have they added? The Catholic Bible. Adding, what was it? Like, I don't know how many, 20-some-odd different chapters in the book of Daniel? Adding the Apocrypha? Adding the words of the Pope or the words of the preacher? Where the preacher said, oh, I believe God wants us to know this, and I believe God wants us to know that. And God said, I never said that. Or editing genes out of the Bible, such as, who was in the fiery furnace? Was it the Son of God? Or a son of the gods? Or one of the gods? Or a god? Who was it? Who was it that is the mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh. Or, according to the NIV, he appeared in a body. Which one was it? See, it's the same technique, people. Let's alter the Bible by adding to, taking away from, or changing what's there. And let's do the same thing with DNA. Adding, deleting, or repairing. Same process. Same subtle deception that the devil uses in the Bible. It's the same process that he's using on the Word of God, DNA. Same process. You know what it does to me? Believe it or not, it gets me excited. Maybe I'm just weird, but I get excited when the events of this world fulfill what this Bible says to the letter. Because it just reaffirms in my heart, and hopefully it does in yours, just how right this Bible is. And what that does, you know what that does with me? It makes me want to go read it more so that I can understand more about what's going on in this world. Writing in the journal Nature, researchers in the U.S. described how they had used CRISPR to restore sight to blind mice. See, that's got to be a joke, right? Three blind mice. Now gene edited. Now they can see. Somebody made blind mice with that song in mind and edited their genes. However, when they then sequenced the entire genome of the animals. Now, I want you to follow this. They took these blind mice, three of them. They used CRISPR editing system to edit their genes so that these mice no longer are blind. And they no longer are afraid of the farmer's wife. So then, once these mice could see, somebody said, I wonder what else is different about these mice. Somebody finally asked the question, I wonder what else we did. And I'm sure there was a panel of experts saying, there are no changes, there cannot be any other changes, move on, there's nothing to see here. Well, he looked. When they sequenced the entire genome of the animals, they found two of these had more than 1,500 mutations and more than 100 large deletions or insertions of genetic material. Now, I want you to get this. They thought that they were only changing one little bitty thing in these mice. And yet they found out in two of them, 1,500 additional mutations were made. 100 things added or taken away from these mouse DNA. All because they edited one thing out of their genetics. That's scary. They're selling it as the miracle cure of the 21st century. And they're telling you. Now listen, this is exactly what I heard in Bible college. What I heard is, now even though 1 John 5:7 is in fact missing in these modern translations and in many of these Greek manuscripts, it does not affect any of the rest of the Bible or its doctrines. Trust us. We know what we're talking about. We have doctor in front of our name. We're the experts. And yet, these scientists decided to look at the mice and they found out that by changing one thing, it had a domino effect and it altered way too many things. I don't know if you've heard me say this. The Jehovah's Witness Bible, I think they missed it. Charles Taze Russell and the Jehovah's Witness, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, I really think they went too far. All of these places that they thought that they had to change in the Bible in order to get their doctrine to be believed by people, when in reality, they only had to change one verse in the whole Bible. One verse. And they did. The Jehovah's Witness could have left alone every other verse in the entire... The Jehovah's Witness could be selling a King James Bible to every Jehovah's Witness around the world with the exception of one change. And that is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. and the word was, and they could have simply taken a King James Bible and added the word God, in that verse, and then succeeded in implanting their doctrine into everybody's mind. Because when you change by adding one word, which is basically one letter, when you insert that word, that letter, into John 1:1, what it does is that it changes your entire view of every other place in the Bible where Jesus' deity is brought into as a subject. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. See, that's all they had to do was add that one word, and then they could have left the entire rest of the King James Bible intact, and every place in the Bible where it referred to Jesus' deity, the Jehovah's Witness could have simply reverted back to John 1:1 says, now that deity is limited to the fact that he is a little God, not big G God with God the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. They could then go back to John 1:1 and say, what that really means based upon John 1:1 is that he is seeing himself as a godlike figure, even though he is a little g God. You see what I'm saying? All they had to do was change one verse in the Bible, and it changed and alters your perception of who Jesus is in the entire rest of the scriptures. That's how significant that verse is and its meaning. Without the letter A, without the word in John 1:1, you have the word was God. Period. The end. I mean, that's it. Jesus is God. Unless you add the word God. Now he's not the God. He is one of many gods. Plural. And that's all they had to do. And they're finding out now with genetics that when they altered one gene sequence, somebody decided to go back and look at the rest of the gene sequences in those mice, and they found out that they didn't just alter one. It was a domino effect, and I don't know that they know how it happened yet. Somebody made an oops. And we were told all it's going to do is alter this one gene so these mice can see. So your grandfather can now see again, or your grandmother's not going to have Alzheimer's anymore. It's not going to affect the rest of her DNA. Don't believe it, people. It's a lie. And now you know the truth. Well, these verses missing out of the Bible, they don't really hurt anything, do they? Sure they do. They hurt the doctrine that says, thou shalt not take away from the words that are in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, I will take his name out of the book of life. If any man shall add to the words the prophecy of this book, I will add unto him the plagues that are written in here therein. God was specific. The doctrine of don't add to and don't take away from, that doctrine is violated by one change anywhere in all these new Bibles. Just one change anywhere. One deletion of part of a verse or the whole verse. That doctrine is affected. And they tell you it doesn't affect any doctrine. All right, now, having said all that, let me do, here we go. This is what I've been waiting to get to. Put this up on the screen. You're gonna love this. Hang on a second. I gotta have some vitamin C here. Anyway, fossil winged serpent is a new species of ancient snake, Penn doctoral student finds. I got to read this story. Let's see if I had the story here. Did I put the story in? Yeah, here we go. An ancient sinkhole in eastern Tennessee holds the clues to an important transitional time in the evolutionary history of snakes. Stop, 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 stop right here. Seriously? Now, let me explain what that means. Evolution has some serious problems. The fact that it's not actually based on any science whatsoever, that it's just a guess. But it has problems in that in practically every species that they say evolved from a lower life form, there are no fossils that are of a what they call a transitional nature. In other words, we have Neanderthal man, and then we have Homo sapien. What we don't have is any skeletons of transition between Neanderthal and human. They don't have any of the transitions. You remember how, if you remember your high school, your junior high school biology book, they were showing you the various evolutionary stages of the horse, how the horse started out as this little bitty thing, and then it started growing and so on. Remember that? What they didn't show you was that between evolutionary species B and evolutionary species C, there is nothing in between those two species that showed you the minor changes over millions of years where species B turned into species C. It's like every species that evolved went from one stage one day to poof, a whole new stage the next day, because they don't have any transitional species. They don't have any. So now they found one snake in a hole somewhere that now they're saying is a transitional species. I don't believe it. Of course I don't believe it. It's evolution. Anyway, among the fossilized creatures found there, according to a new paper co-authored by University of Pennsylvania paleontologists, is a new species of snake that lived 5 million years ago. Wrong. How about 5,000 years ago? That sounds better. Steve Jasinski, lead author of the new study, is a doctoral student in Penn's Department of Earth and Environmental Science in the School of Arts and Sciences and acting curator of paleontology and geology at the State Museum of Pennsylvania. He is completing his PhD. Who cares? Anyway, the fossil came from the Gray Fossil Site near East Tennessee State University, where Jasinski and co-author David Moscato pursued their master's degrees. Paleontologists identified the new species by unique characteristics of its vertebrae. The arrow notes the location of wing-like projections. Right here. Wing-like projections. Okay? I love this. That give the species its name. In other words, they found flying winged snakes. They found them. They're like, it's a new species. No one ever knew this existed before. We discovered it. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. They're in the Bible. And they didn't live 5 million years ago. They were recorded somewhere around 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, sort of like this creature here was recorded. This creature here being brontosaurus type dinosaur biting this man who appears to be riding his back like a horse. These are one of the Ica stones discovered down in South America. They have all of these etchings of what are referred to as prehistoric creatures. And the idea is that dinosaur never lived with man. And yet whoever carved this stone says they did, and he saw this image. He knew what this creature looked like. He knew that this behemoth had a tail like a cedar, not like a little hippopotamus. This, my friends, I believe, is behemoth, just like it's mentioned in the Bible. And God told Job, consider behemoth, which I made with thee. In other words, same day I created man, I created behemoth. Same day. Job knew what they look like. Ancient man knew what they look like. It's because they existed with man. Not 5 million years ago, 5,000 years ago. Here's a triceratops. 1, 2, 3. Three horns on its head. That big plate shield behind its head. The scales on its back. And here's a man smoking a marijuana pipe riding a triceratops. He's going, whoa, man, I wish I had me some Cheetos. Here's a Stegosaurus. Here's a behemoth. Here's a Tyrannosaurus. Look at all these creatures here, etched into these stones. A few thousand years ago, somebody etched Stegosaurus in a stone. They knew these creatures. Here's another one. Sort of a like a sea-type dragon, a leviathan. This is in Cambodia at a temple that's covered over by the jungle. They carved a stegosaurus into the wall of this temple, meaning that they knew of its existence. Some would say, well, you know, they saw the fossils, and that doesn't work. They nailed it, people. They carved these images into their temples, into their stones. I mean, what you're looking at, as much as we're able, we're looking at pictures of the past. We're looking at evidence that man and these creatures that we don't see anymore, they existed at the same time because man saw them. Look at this. This is near Ecuador. You see the back. You see the projections coming off of its head, off of its spine, its legs, its mouth. This is in, I think this is in Arizona or New Mexico, one of the two. Here's a man, and here's a behemoth. A brontosaurus-type creature. Man walked with these creatures, people. Believe your Bible. Believe that behemoth and leviathan existed along with man. Here's a leviathan. This is a photograph of a creature caught by Japanese fishermen that looks exactly like a plesiosaur. Right down to the fins on the side, its long neck, a creature thought to be extinct 65 million years ago. This is, you know what this, I was looking at this today. Do you know what this reminds me of? This is Aboriginal art from Australia. Here are the natives. These are spears, obviously. Here are men with spears. Here are small children. Notice, here we have a snake. Here we have a turtle. We have fish. And we have a plesiosaur. And I want you to look in the belly of this whale. Think about that. Look at it. There's a man in the belly of this whale, people. Look at it. Now, this may be this drawing here, this cave art or whatever it is, may be an incident that happened among the Aboriginals where one of their own was swallowed up by this sea creature. And they are telling the story that they went after the creature to try to retrieve their lost loved one. All right? It's interesting to me that they not only did they outline the structure of this beast, they also showed its skeletal system. The vertebra, the ribs, the tail, the fins, the esophagus going into what looks like 1, 2, 3 stomachs. And that's not unusual because we know cows have the same thing. And here we have a human inside of a whale's belly. Now, is this, like I say, is this a rendering of an actual event where a brave hero was swallowed by a leviathan, or is this the fossilized remains of a story told in your Bible, retold by the Aborigines, and done in a way that the story's been altered a little bit, but the fossilized remains of it point you to the scriptures? Now, I don't know. What I'm looking at here is the remains of a plesiosaur that has swallowed somebody. There's somebody inside this thing. Man walked with dinosaur. Here's another one on an old Egyptian seal. Looks like a plesiosaur. Here's another one. Here's one here. Sea monsters, leviathans, ancient mariners telling stories of large creatures in the ocean. Here's some here. This is the actual skeletal remains of a plesiosaur. If you compare this with this, let me do that again. See that? And that looks like they got it right. The actual skeletal remains of a plesiosaur, thought to be extinct millions of years ago. And yet here, Psalm 74:14, thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Psalm 104, so is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Man, David writing about human interaction with sea dragons. Large, the Bible term whale for that, is also the Hebrew word. I can't remember the Hebrew word. Look it up at blueletterbible.org. But one of the Hebrew words, I think it's Tanaim. Tanaim. It is translated whale, but it is also translated dragon. Okay? And again, I'm not trying to use the Hebrew to correct the King James Bible. They were translated the way they were for a specific reason, and I'm comfortable with that. But it's interesting to me that the word Tanaim, translated whale one place, translated serpent when Moses was before Pharaoh in Egypt. His rod became a serpent, and the Hebrew word there is Tanaim. Literally a dragon. All right? Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Leviathan is a sea dragon. And you can see that in, what is it, Job 41? We read that last week. Link that then to the spiritual world. Were there dragons in the sea? The Bible says yes. So in Revelation 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Is it a Leviathan? Could be. Having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So, if the Bible is not telling you the truth about dragons that live in the sea, then how can we expect the Bible to tell us the truth of a dragon giving a beast that came up out of the sea with seven heads and ten horns? How can we expect the Bible to be telling us the truth about the spiritual realm if it's not telling us the truth about the physical realm? And herein lies where most people dwell. They don't believe large portions of the Bible. They do not believe the Bible is telling you the literal truth when it comes to dragons in the sea. They would relegate that to fables, myth, stories that are told. They would say that it's the use of certain literary devices made to present to the mind of the reader some great spiritual truth. They would say that Leviathan being a dragon in the sea is merely a literary device used to get you to think of some great big thought. But they do not believe in the literal truth that at the time that Isaiah wrote this, there were dragons in the sea that looked like this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and that, and this. Isaiah not only wrote it, he believed it. And so if this is not true, then this is not true either. That's probably why the same people who don't believe that dragons lived in the sea in the days of man don't believe that Revelation has any relevance in the world today. A lot of these guys, they're preterists or amillennial. They believe that all of this stuff has already been fulfilled. Some still believe in the second coming. There are others, liberal theologians and whatnot, who believe that all of this stuff has already happened, including the second coming. So what is it that we're waiting for on this earth? According to them, everything's just going to continue on as it has been. That is exactly what Peter warned about in 2 Peter. Do you believe in unicorns? Now, I don't mean this kind of unicorn. I believe unicorns, real unicorns, existed. I believe that flying serpents existed too. And a year or two ago, people thought I was nuts until the paleontologists dug one up. They dug up. That's what that story was. They dug up the skeletal fossilized remains of a dinosaur serpent. They say lived 5 million years ago. I disagree with them only by, 4,995,000 years. I think they're off. I think that was probably about 5,000 years ago. But they dug up the skeletal fossilized remains of a serpent with wings. a flying serpent. And the Bible tells you they're real. The Bible tells you unicorns are real. Numbers 23:22. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a mythical creature that never existed. Is that what your Bible's telling you? No! 1,000 times no! He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. There must have been a creature so powerful, so strong, so beastly, so ominous, with a horn so massive that nothing stood in its way. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Nothing stood in God's way as he was leading them out of Egypt. Now, folks, again, you can choose whatever God you want to believe in. But you see, I like things that make my God big and powerful. And when it comes to believing Numbers 23:22 exactly the way it's written, that there was a creature so huge, so monstrous, so powerful, whose horn always got its way, makes me believe in a God that when he leads me, I don't have to be afraid that something or somebody is going to get in God's way and keep me out of heaven. I believe that my God is so strong and so big that he has the strength of a unicorn and nothing can stand in God's way. Nothing can. Deuteronomy 33:17. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people. That's what horns are. If you study horns in the Bible, that's what they're a representation of. Think about it. You guys that hunt deer, bucks, when they grow those brand new horns, during deer season, they'll be mating. They'll be in rut. Those bucks will be in full rut. Their neck could be about this big around. That deer, that buck deer that I killed last season, he was in full rut. His neck was all swollen up like this. You ought to come to Festus, see him hanging on my wall. But his horns, they're massive. You know what those buck deer did with those horns? They didn't just hang ornaments on them. They used them. They used them against other bucks. Why? Territory, mating privileges. The horns of a buck deer are used to push other deer out of the way and establish their dominion. I want you to think about that. Look at that again. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the end of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the 1,000s of Manasseh. The 10 and the 1,000s numbers there indicate something related to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. The 10,000s and the 1,000s of Manasseh, that's what that represents. Christ is going to reign on the earth with the power of the unicorn, which means that he, Christ, is going to establish his dominion over all the earth, and no one, and I mean no one, is going to have the strength to take it away from him. You see, to me, it's just easier to believe the Bible. Even if you're not sure of the science of it, just believe it. Your grandma and grandpa did. Our forefathers did. And they didn't have the fossilized skeletons of winged serpents to tell them the Bible's right. They just had the Spirit of the living God in them telling them the Bible. Same Spirit that told me my Bible was right and everything it said. I believe in unicorns. Not these. This one. That's the one I believe in. Elasmotherium sibericum. Look at this. Here's the fossils right here. Here's the skeletal remains of it. A creature, now extinct. Stupid global warming. Everybody with their cars and their factories melting the polar ice caps, causing these poor creatures to become extinct. Man did not do that. Man did not cause the unicorn to become extinct. God did. For whatever reason, God did it. But this creature used to live in Siberia, hence Sibericum. And that horn and the power of this creature is massive. And when this creature came your way, you got out of the way. And if you didn't get out of the way, you mess with that bull, you're going to get the horn. Save me from the lion's mouth. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. What lion are we talking about? Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. O Lord, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. So, did the unicorns exist? If you're going to believe the Bible, you have to accept all of it. Even if you don't have the science to go along with it, you have to accept it all as being right. Because if God lied here, if there were no unicorns, then why did God compare himself to one? Why? If there are no unicorns to save us from the lion's mouth, the lion's mouth is going to destroy us. Because he is always seeking whom he may devour. Now look at this. Numbers 21. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Isaiah 14:29, rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. I believe that flying through the air were serpents with wings that I guess breathed or blew fire. That's what I believe it. I believe those things existed. Science now digging up the fossilized remains saying, yeah, there were serpents with wings. But I believed that these things existed before I had the science of it. I just wasn't sure what they would have looked like. Maybe it was something like a pterodactyl, right? Whatever it was, God sent fiery serpents in amongst the Israelites to poison them and kill them. Why? Because they murmured against the Lord. And God is warning about a fiery flying serpent. This is a wyvern or a griffin type creature. Here we see them here. This is a Korean flag. And what do you have? You have a flying dragon with wings. Maybe, like I said earlier, maybe a pterodactyl. Or maybe a creature called Quetzalcoatlus. Quetzalcoatlus. What is that creature named? Here's the skeletal remains. Notice we have the elongated body, like a dragon would. The beak, let's say, of a dragon. Here we have a horn on top. And here, the skeletal remains of massive wings and two hind legs. Quetzalcoatlus, let's see if I have a picture here. Yeah, there we go. Quetzalcoatlus was named after the quote-unquote mythological creature that they revered, that the Aztecs revered as a god called Quetzalcoatl. The term Quetzalcoatl is translated as a flying feathered serpent or dragon. That's what Quetzalcoatl is. And here's an artist's rendering of a Quetzalcoatl eating a human being, a dragon, swallowing up a human being. That's what's in your Bible, folks. The dragons, the fiery flying serpents, all of them, people, all of them, they're real. Here's their skeletal remains. Here's the evidence in fable and myth and legend. They're telling the fossilized remains, the stories of long ago that in some ways, some of the exterior has been eroded away over time. Some of the stories have naturally changed over the years. But at the core, these stories of dragons and fiery, breathing, flying snakes coming through the air, all of those stories are not just fable, not just myth, not just stuff that's stuck in the Bible to get you scared or whatever. These things are real. And there is a great spiritual connection to all this. Look at this. Here's a dragon here. You see the outline of the body here on the bottom. Let me show you this. This is cool. This is a pyramid in, I think it's in the Yucatan Peninsula. Somewhere in Mexico, called Chichen Itza. Someone told me that, and I thought it was chicken pizza. Chichen Itza. They built this pyramid based upon the movements of the sun on the winter solstice. The summer solstice, June 21st. And this, every year in June, thousands of people go to Chichen Itza to see this one event. Because at June 21st, see the way the pyramid is a step pyramid. The way the sun hits it on June 21st of every year, at a certain time of day, it casts a shadow on this staircase, and you can see the spiraling or the twisting of a serpent. And this, if you look down at the bottom there, on the bottom left, there is the dragon or the serpent's head. And every year, June 21st, this dragon or this serpent is seen descending down from the heavens on the summer solstice. They designed this pyramid specifically oriented so that on this exact day, at this exact time, the shadow of the corner of this pyramid cast a reflection over here that made it look like the serpent god, Quetzalcoatl, was coming down from the sky to them. Every year, 6 months later, at the winter solstice, reflection is cast once again, only this time it looks like the serpent is rising up the steps, going back up into heaven. I want you to think of the Bible on this, people. Okay? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? June 21st. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will sit among, ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's December 21st. He rises up to be like the Most High. June 21st, he's cast back down to the ground again. The picture of that is drawn every single year and is seen at Chichen Itza. Now, again, I want you to think of the spiritual nature of this. Isaiah 30, I want you to look at this. Do you believe in fiery flying serpents? Or do you believe that the Bible was just, I don't know, exaggerating in some way? In Isaiah 30, verse 6, the burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young, the old lion, the viper, the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit. Now I want you to notice in this verse, you've got lions and vipers and asses, which are donkeys, and camels. Lions are real. Vipers are real. Donkeys are real. Camels are real. Why not fiery flying serpents? How come they're not real? They are. And if the fiery flying serpents, which we now know, they were real. If they were real, then we know Deuteronomy 32, we know how dangerous they are. Their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of... Now we're back to this Bible translation issue again. The vine of Sodom, the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Let me make a note here. We may do a study next week on wine and strong drink for a Pastor Mike Online. Maybe. I don't know. We'll see. Study the wine and the vine of Sodom. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. And I've asked this question many times. Where is the venom come from on a serpent? Does it come from his tail? Does it slime out of his scales? No. Comes out of his mouth. What is it that we know the devil, the serpent, did to Eve in the Garden of Eden? He spoke to her. The poison was coming out of the serpent's mouth. This serpent being just as real or more real than you and I, and yet being a spiritual entity. And I want you to consider that if we look at Numbers 21:6. Remember, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now I want you to ask the question, what is the spiritual condition of the Jew today? Those who are of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those who are of Israel. What is their spiritual condition? They believe in false gods and false doctrine. You see, the serpent has poisoned Israel. And they have been bitten, just like Israel in Numbers 21, where they murmured against God. God sent fiery serpents in among them and bit them and they died. It's a picture of the false doctrine that has invaded the mind of the Jew today who believes the doctrine of serpents. And it's bringing about not just his physical but his spiritual death. Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are the deaf they're like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. And see, people, it all comes down to this. If the dragons and the unicorns and the satyrs, which we didn't talk about, and the fiery flying serpents, if these things, if the Bible speaks of these things as being related to spiritual ideas, like God saying, I led you through the wilderness like a unicorn pushing his way through. You see, if there was in fact no unicorn pushing his way through, then what does that say about God and his ability to lead his people? Did God try to base some great truth about him? Did he base that truth upon a fairy tale, a myth, a fable, an old wives' tale? Or did he base it on something that was in fact very real? Did God base it upon real unicorns? I think yes. Did these fiery flying serpents, was that really what bit Israel? Of course, everybody knows fiery snakes, flying snakes don't exist. Well, now they do. So this idea of fiery flying serpents biting Israel and killing the Jews in the wilderness, and God relating that to the doctrines of devils that Paul warned about, going into the minds and hearts of people, people who murmur and complain against the word of the Lord, and they don't believe it. And so God allows, no, God sends the serpents in among them to poison them with their false doctrine that comes out from underneath their tongue, out from their lips. It's the same principle. If it's going to be true in the spiritual realm, it has to be true in the physical realm. These stories from the Bible, folks, they're just as real as you and I can fathom. This Bible is right in everything that it says. And this Bible will save you from the power of the venom of these same serpents. You won't fall in the wilderness of life. You won't be conquered and destroyed by the poison of dragons and the wine of the vine of Sodom. It won't happen to you. You'll not be drunken with the spirit of Sodom. You'll be part of the vine of Jesus Christ. Watchman video broadcast coming out this weekend. I recorded it last week. I told you I had problems with the audio. I spent 3 days trying to wash audio with different filters. And you could understand what I was saying, but I didn't like how it sounded. So I didn't release it. I re-recorded it yesterday. Lindsay's working on it as we speak. We'll have it out Sunday. It's part 3? The case for a pure Bible. Are the scriptures still holy? And I believe they are. Thanks for being with us today. God bless you. Pray for us every day if you can. Support us if you can. We appreciate that. 2 radio stations we're trying to keep running. People in Kenya need to know that the Catholic priest is not telling them the truth. The Word of God will. So help us out if you can, all right? God bless you. Go to propheticresearchministry.com, hit the donate button, and...